of all, this morning I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like to just share a couple of verses, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. The scriptures say, Jesus speaking, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those two chapters, in Revelations 2 and 3, we find seven churches outlined there, each one of which ends with this challenge of God. You may remember it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Beloved, as members of the last of God's seven churches, are we hearing what the Spirit is saying to Laodicea in the 1990s? That's a question I want us to think about today. According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because," why? You know the answer. "Spiritual things are spiritually discerned." Now, in light of what we've just read in these few little texts, it's evident that each one of us here this morning, or those listening via tape, will either hear and understand or will fail to see and comprehend the final events that are taking place around us today. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. In an Advent Review and Sabbath Herald of March 2, 1897, I read this statement: "Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it." Is it possible that Jesus may yet come as a thief in the night? "In such an hour as ye think not," could it be that Jesus could actually come even for Seventh-day Adventists and some of us not be ready? We've all heard the statement, or many of us, perhaps most of us at least, have heard the statement that the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion are shaken out. Has anyone ever heard that statement before? Yes, a number of you. Now, I have a question in light of that comment. To whom does the church appear as about to fall? Don't need to answer that. Just think about it. If it's true that the church may appear as about to fall, I ask the question, to whom will it appear as about to fall? Let me give you a suggested answer. Could it be, if it is true that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and when the latter rain is falling, that great event of the second Pentecost is happening, and many don't even see it, could it be that many within the Advent movement will not even discern that the church is appearing to fall at all? But those who are spiritual, perhaps God is saying to them today, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." I want us seriously to consider what's being shared today, to bring us all up to date, perhaps a little closer as to where we are in reality as Seventh-day Adventists in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And before I begin, I want you to pray with me. And pray for yourself this morning that God will give you spiritual discernment to see what He would have you to see and to hear, what His Spirit would have you to hear this morning. Father, as we bow our heads just for a moment again, please open our eyes that we might see clearly. Open the mouth of the one who speaks today and give him clarity of speech, that he might make it clear and plain that none need leave here today wondering where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who were not here last week, let me give you a brief outline and sort of bring you up to date. And this review, I'm suggesting, might be good for the rest of us as well who were here last week. From 1900 through 1957, the enemy of God made three major attacks against the Seventh-day Adventist Church or movement. The first was in the field of medical evangelism. The second was in the field of Christian education. And the third was in the field of the gospel ministry. At the turn of the century, our new medical institution in Southern California had to choose between the newly organized AMA and the divine council not to be tied to the world's standards by so much as a thread. After choosing certification by the state and becoming an accredited institution, we were faced with another dilemma, another decision, another crisis, and another choice. In order for medical students to enter our medical institution in California, they had to graduate from a college that was also recognized and certified by the state. This meant that we either had to accredit our own colleges or send our young medical students to the world and run the risk of having them lose their soul. However, in order to accredit our colleges, we would have to send some of our college teachers to worldly institutions for advanced degrees. Only if our colleges could come up or down, as you perceive, to the world's standards, would they be qualified to grant diplomas to our own students and thus enable them to be accepted at our own medical institution. Now, this choice in the 1930s opened the floodgates to worldly education. If college teachers could attend state-run institutions in order to get advanced degrees, what would be wrong with our young people in general attending worldly colleges to get their basic degrees? It was cheaper, too. As more and more of our teachers, as well as a growing number of students began attending the universities of the world, gradual changes began to come into our movement. There was a drifting toward the world as well as its philosophy. The unique teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist movement that once set us apart from every other religious organization began to weaken. Certain points of our theology came under attack, not only from outside, but even from some within. And in time, we were seeking the approval and acceptance, believe it or not, of the religious world around us. In short, we were no longer interested in being a movement. We wanted to become a real church, like those we had been associating with and going to school with. And by 1957, we were taken out of the spotlight of being a peculiar people. Even now in the field of theology, the third crisis, we were publicly quoted as no longer professing to be the remnant of Revelation 12, verse 17, but now saw ourselves as one with the evangelical world in giving the everlasting gospel to the lost. This major shift in the direction of the world, our direction to the world, if you please, caused us to drift from our former stalwart position of obedience to God's everlasting law. This shift, however, did not come overnight, but was a gradual change in direction over a long period of time, 100 years of change, if you please. Let me give you just one little example along the way of what I'm speaking about. In 1881, Sister White wrote 11 articles in the Review and Herald on the subject of sanctification. These articles were brought together in a little book called The Sanctified Life in 1937. In 1956, they were reissued again for still wider distribution. However, one little chapter was removed. The title of Sister White's original article, number 6, might suggest that by 1956, some individuals of our own denomination, were offended by Ellen's understanding of sanctification. The title of the missing article was this: The Law of God, the Standard of True Sanctification. Because of our continual drift over the past 100 years and our inner desire to be accepted of the evangelicals and the world around us, is it any wonder that there are so many among us today who say that obedience is not really all that important? Today we find scores of Seventh-day Adventists who have come to the belief that it is actually impossible to overcome sin in their lives. In fact, many have concluded that God doesn't even expect a perfect character anyway. He just wants us to love Him and to be tolerant and accepting of all those around us, no matter what their lifestyle. But I have a question. Listen to it carefully. If you think overcoming sin is impossible, then tell me, what sin is impossible for Jesus to give you victory over? Do you have one that God is incapable of giving you victory over? Then what, beloved, is our excuse? Should we continue in sin, Paul says, that grace may abound? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Listen to me, beloved. We are saved, it's true, by grace through faith. And even that is not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. On the other hand, we are, however, judged by our works through Christ's enabling power. Perhaps we need to read again the warning of Solomon when he wrote under divine inspiration the following words. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He closes his book with these last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion now of the whole matter. Everything complete in the next few verses. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. End quote. Even Ellen White picked up her pen and put it like this in Gospel Workers, page 315. The only question asked in the judgment will be, would you like to fill in the blank? The only question asked in the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandments? End quote. It is true, listen to me now, church, it is true that our works of obedience cannot add one thing to our salvation, which is in Christ Jesus alone. But our works of disobedience can take away our salvation, which we have in Jesus. An important biblical truth. Now, as we look back at 100 years of change within our church, our beloved church, we can see how the attack on our College of Medical Evangelism and our Christian educational institutions, as well as on the gospel ministry itself, was coldly calculated by the enemy of God to destroy our mission in the world. We should be able to see that. We were under attack ever since 1844, as God's remnant church. But beloved, Satan's attacks have not been successful. Amen? They didn't work, and they will not work. God saw Satan's plan, I'm suggesting this morning, and gave the church special testimonies that would enable it to defeat the enemy and to come off more than conquer. At every attack, God has had His men and women who have remained faithful to His counsel and to His cause. In other words, in the medical work, God has always had His giants. Even though the world may never recognize them as a giant, God did. Men and women who have not been afraid to stand for the right, even though it cost them dearly. And God also has His physicians today, who are still standing tall in the field of medical evangelism, reaching out to touch the lives of people and save their soul. In His educational work, God has never been without Christian men and women who have stood for principle and high moral worth, teachers who have challenged their students to aim high, even higher than the highest human thought can reach, so that they might touch the ultimate and come in contact with their personal Creator God. Even in the field of theology, God has never been without His gospel leaders, those who know what is truth and know the author of it, a God in whom they believe. In each of these three vital areas that Satan has attacked, God has had His men and women who have stood in the Spirit of Jesus and have watched as God has moved His church militant continually forward one step at a time. As books of a new order began to appear on the shelves of our book and Bible houses, and a system of intellectual philosophy was gradually introduced, and the Sabbath began to be lightly regarded as well as the God who created it, God's faithful souls from all over the world began to agonize and pray. As these individual praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus would come upon them to encourage their hearts and lighten up their faces. And thus they determined not to give up, and they continued weeping between the porch and the altar. By 1965, they saw the fulfillment of Great Controversy 588, and this nation's political power reaching across the Gulf and grasping the hands of the Roman power, inviting Rome to come to America to bring her epistle of peace to a war-torn and troubled nation. As the soaring 60s came to a close, the hearts of God's faithful, praying, pleading people did not cease to strive for victory in their personal lives over inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. And yet the general opinion of a growing number among us was that one only had to believe in Jesus and to accept Him as Lord and Savior in order to have the full assurance of eternal life. Throughout the 1970s, obedience was no longer in. If you accepted Jesus and His obedience in your behalf, that's all that mattered. After all, Jesus kept the law for you. He did everything for you. Not in you, not by you, not through you, but for you. Justification was everything. It was like the mighty ocean, while sanctification was but a grain of sand upon the beach. The new philosophy sounded good to the carnal heart. It caused many to become indifferent and careless. They no longer resisted the darkness around them, and it soon shut them in like a thick cloud. When the word went forth in the late 1970s and early 80s that there was no such thing as an investigative judgment going on in heaven, many rejoiced. Others were quick to pick up the idea that there was no sanctuary at all in heaven, and that 1844 was an insignificant date at best. However, to those who had fortified their mind with the truths of God's word and believed what had been written in Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 53, they knew of an assurance that they were seeing a direct fulfillment of last day events. Thus they continued their weeping and their standing for what was right, as they saw many of their friends departing from the faith and separating from the body they once knew and loved. As the 1980s continued, a cry went forth that Ellen White was a false prophet, that she could not be trusted, and that her writings were the works of others. What she had written was basically a lie. Again, some rejoiced in the news and moved to the side of liberation and freedom. Freedom from obedience in the law. Freedom from lofty ideals and high church standards. Freedom from do's and don'ts. Freedom from what many had termed as legalism. Even the Sabbath was now a day of celebration where one could do as they pleased. Love was in, and obedience was out. This negative attitude and personal hatred toward the testimonies was recognized by God's faithful souls again as having its roots in Satan. Once again, those who had a love for the truth and for God's counsel saw in this hatred a direct fulfillment of the last deception of Satan for Seventh-day Adventists. As strange as it seemed, the very books that were being laid aside by many as uninspired were confirmed by others as being inspired, for they had predicted this very event. And you can read about that in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 48. Once again, God's faithful few rejoiced in His leading. The solemn testimonies upon which the destiny of the church hung were being lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. You can read about that in Early Writings 2:70. Throughout the 1980s, the spirit of liberation and freedom continued to take hold of scores of Adventists. An intellectual philosophy and worldly interpretation of Scripture seemed to be leading the church in a direction that was foreign to those who still believed and taught its simple truth. The Genesis story of Creation Week soon came under direct attack. The idea of a universal flood and a short history consisting of 6,000 years or thereabouts was scoffed at and shown to be out of harmony with modern science and intelligent reasoning. However, those who love the Lord and His church realize that this fatal deception of false science and worldly philosophy was but another fulfillment of the writings of Ellen G. White. In Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 674, Ellen had warned that if we lose confidence in the testimonies which God gave to this church through her, we would drift from Bible truth. The Omega had come. We had done exactly what God had predicted. Those who turned their backs on the special writings of God had chosen to give to that God had chosen to give to this people were soon turning their backs on the written word of God itself, or the Bible. This bold and defiant stand was the last great apostasy that was to come to the last generation of time. It was the Omega, where the Alpha or pantheism put God into everything. The Omega or evolutionary philosophy took God out of everything. It set man free to do as he wanted without fear of a coming judgment. As the 1990s broke upon us, a move in two different directions became evident to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. One group of Adventists were celebrating their freedom in philosophy and personal opinions. This group saw their freedom of expression in contemporary Christian music with shouting, drums, and dancing. Clown ministries, mimes, and theatrics were to become the wave of the future. Or so they thought. Or so they thought. But God had warned His people in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 36, that when these things came to pass, we would know of a certainty that the close of probation was about to take place. God had warned us that the church would appear as about to fall, but it would not fall. It would remain while the sinners would be shaken out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. It was at this time that we could expect to see the Lord take the reins into His own hands, and a movement would begin from the grassroots in another direction. One group to freedom and doing their own thing. One group to freedom in Jesus and doing His thing. Testimonies to Ministers, page 300, outlined it. It would be evident to those who had eyes to see that the Lord would take the reins into His own hands and work in ways that would be in a manner very much out of the common order of things, in a way that would be contrary to any human planning. This was something that was going to happen that didn't come down filtering from the top. It was something that no man could really explain. It was just to those who had spiritual discernment, they would begin to look around and see that God was at work in strange ways. Never having done this before, He was taking the reins into His own hands of His own church. Else the church continue in apostasy and Satan win. But God had predicted that Jesus would win. And so it was that God took the reins. I'm suggesting this morning, at the beginning of this last decade of this century, and He took the reins into His own hands. And even though the church appeared to some as about to fall at the beginning of this decade, something has happened since that we need to behold. For what we're seeing, beloved, is an act of Almighty God. Today we can expect to see in this last work common, ordinary men and women doing a work having been called from the plow as the fishermen of old. Ellen told us that when the final work began, it would be by men and women who have not sought literary education, but were moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit, and they would rise from their common labors and go out and do a mighty work, and men would rise up to stop it, saying, "This is not coming through proper channels. Haven't we been in the way all these years? Shouldn't we know? Shouldn't God work through us?" But God has warned us, if we fail to heed the counsel, He would give it to the common, ordinary persons. And thus, she said, in the last movements, few great men will be at the head of rank and file at all. The great men will be preachers of righteousness, common, ordinary, humble men from the plow. Praise God. Men who are not afraid to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Men and women who are not afraid to call sin by its right name. Men and women who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed to be identified with God's remnant church, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. See, there can only be one remnant, beloved. And you either come out of the world and join it. We, as the remnant, don't join the world. We're not one with them. No, we are calling them out of Babylon into God's remnant church. Get it straight. Amen. How do we know it's God's remnant church? Because it keeps the commandments of God. It's obedient. You see, the world doesn't keep the commandments of God. Thus, they disqualify themselves as being the remnant. They break God's holy Sabbath. They don't keep His holy law. And they even teach that it's not important to obey. All you need to do is believe. But beloved, today, God is doing something unique in Adventism, and I just want to share it with you because I'm so excited. This week, across my desk, into all the world, highlights from the 1,000 missionary movement. Never even heard of it. We have a 1,000 missionary movement. What is it? It's a global mission project sponsored by the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference. Praise God for Kentucky-Tennessee. They caught a vision. They'll be serving as volunteer missionaries in a missionary territory. Who? Young people, 18 years of age to 30, who are single and want to have a short course of study, intensive study in evangelism and witnessing, 1 month, intensive study, and 1 year in mission service. Praise God. 1,000 young men and women between 18 and 30 in Kentucky, Tennessee, already accepting the call. 1,000 young people excited about ministry and mission work as Seventh-day Adventists to go out and finish a message that God has given to this people. American Cassette Ministries. It's been around for a long time. A week ago, I got a little notice here from the president of American Cassette. He writes that some exciting things happened in the New Jersey camp meeting back in June of 26 this year. They happen to be there taping the conference so that they can share the blessed good news and the hope of a soon coming of Jesus. They were there to tape the events, to share it, and to pass it around to others to let them know that Jesus is coming. At the New Jersey camp meeting, there were some baptisms. One of those baptized was the former bishop of the Pentecostal Church of the Living God over the state of New Jersey. He'll be like the president of the Oregon Conference out here. A lot of pastors under him or bishops under him. When he was baptized, a number of the other bishops followed his example and became Seventh-day Adventists. Praise the Lord. That's in America, beloved. Something's happening, at least in New Jersey. And do you know that as I speak here with you today, this very moment, there's meetings going on this entire weekend in New Jersey? American said again, is there recording today? As this former bishop, now a baptized Seventh-day Adventist, is the keynote speaker to the leaders of the worldwide Church of God today, this weekend. He, an Adventist, is now speaking. Former bishop of a Pentecostal Living Church of God is now preaching and teaching and sharing with the leaders of the worldwide Church of God that you need to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church and become part of God's Sabbath-keeping, tithe-paying remnant people. What else is happening? Oh, how could you miss this one? Frontier missions. Did that just happen? No, God was calling young men and women from the plow, men and women even who had children, and said, won't you go into ministry for me? Won't you go into the mission field for me? Won't you serve for me in other lands? Turn your back on all of the plush American society and lifestyle and culture and go with me into Borneo, Cambodia. Go with me into South America, into Africa. Go with me around the world and teach the gospel. Open up new ways of reaching people and bringing them to Jesus because the harvest of the earth is nearly ripe. You see, we as a people have been waiting for some cataclysmic event. We've been waiting for some great thing to happen. And Ellen tells us that we will be disappointed, for we're wrong. For the events that are happening around us today should be of sufficient magnitude to cause us to arouse and urge the truth home to the hearts of all who will listen. Beloved, the harvest of the earth is nearly ripe today. Thank God for young men. You can read the whole magazine from cover to cover. Pictures of young boys and girls with their mommies and their daddies, not watching videos, not home playing Nintendo, not watching witchcraft and voodoo and all kinds of other weird things. They are in a ministry in mission fields saving boys and girls for Jesus Christ. The International ASI conventions, you've heard of them. Entrepreneurs, pure, simple laymen witnessing in the marketplace. Men and women that God has chosen to give an abundance of gifts to financially, and they're turning those gifts back into the organized church for ministry and outreach. I thank God for that. ASI. ASI took a large offering just this year in Orlando, Florida. They took a large offering, and part of that offering goes to Three Angels Broadcast. Millions of dollars going into a simple television broadcast that was started by a couple of simple laymen with a vision. Going back to the beginning of this decade, while some of our scientific, pseudo-scientific leaders were saying that God did not create the world in 6 literal days and rest on the Sabbath. That the dinosaurs pre-existed prior to man. While those so-called pseudoscientists were proclaiming this boastful position against the God of our heaven, the God, our Creator, here was a group of simple, common laymen that God was choosing. As He began to take the reins into His own hand, as we were boasting about our own creative ability in the face of God, God says, we'll leave them alone. He's telling His angels, let them alone. They are enjoined to their idols, let them alone. And so God's angels are beginning to leave those who are determined to defy the God of the Word. And God's angels have begun to move to the side of those who are weeping between the porch and the altar for the sins in the world, but much more within the church. And God's angels have moved and taken the reins and given them, as it were, to young men and young women who have not sought any great place in life. Men who are simple carpenters, plumbers, Even a caveman was thrown in. A modern caveman who simply spent a few years in a cave to study the Word of God that he might have freedom of mind and conscience, not distorted or destroyed by an outside influence, but rather studying the Word of God alone with God, that God could teach him and then set up a facility whereby he could have the privilege of preaching the good news of salvation to the masses of the world. Unique, different, doesn't even have a college degree, doesn't need it, because God has been teaching him. And then there are others. I believe, let me just say this about Three Angels Broadcast, I believe that somehow God has brought that movement into being to help those who have been weeping and praying and pleading that God would give us direction. I believe that God has called up that movement as a visual tool to bring God's remnant people back into a unity of the faith. So by watching and hearing the preachers and the evangelists and the teachers, we have reestablished ourselves among ourselves, and our roots are gathering strength. Praise God for that. And when we're ready, and when God is ready, the good news that some of us have been listening to over the television, over Three Angels Network, the good news is that one of these days soon there'll be another angel, according to Revelation 18, that will join the three angels and will give a clarion call to the world. And at that time, a persecution the like of which we've never seen will begin. Eyes will suddenly focus on to what they could see right now, but many of the world's not even looking at it. They're not looking at it, beloved, because God in His mercy is trying to call everyone He can back into the boat. He's telling us, today is the day. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The old quiet hour has been around for a long time. Some of you still get the echoes. Jungle chapels by the hundreds. Airplanes given by this little quiet hour ministry, radio ministry. Pastors and their wives, now working in cooperation with local conferences, can go to different parts of the world. Thanks again to Quiet Hour, who picks up the tab for the wives, sending them along with their husbands for mission experience outside of America, to bring them back with the hope of Jesus' soon return. Thanks to Quiet Hour. How about the Adventist Theological Society? Just a little group of fellas, but they were not willing to let the Word of God go. They wanted to come together and stand again unitedly upon it is written. And I thank God for the Adventist Theological Society and its little magazine that comes out to reaffirm us in our theological belief. I thank God for Amazing Facts, another organization that's reaching grassroots again, brought up by grassroots. Amazing Facts. And then the Light Bearers, let's not forget them. A simple little group of people in Northeast Washington, people least likely to succeed. And yet, isn't it interesting, while working together with ASI and others, suddenly thousands, millions of pieces of literature now are going free around the world. This year, over 40 million pieces of literature went from that little spot in Malo, Washington. 40 million pieces of literature free to the world. Next year, they're hoping for 80 million. In one little place where their literature has impacted and impacted and impacted over this decade, recently 7,000 people became Seventh-day Adventists. Amen? Beloved, what's happening? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Do we discern that God is using simple, common, ordinary people today to finish the work? He's looking for men and women just like you. The question is today, what are you and I doing about it? Do you hear His voice? Is He calling you into mission service? Is He calling you to be a good neighbor where you are? Is He calling you to go back and reaffirm your faith and it is written? Beloved, this is not a time to switch gods in the last generation of time. We need to go back and stand solidly on it is written, the God of creation, the God that gave us this Bible. For remember again, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of this word will stand in the last great conflict, which we are already into and almost ready to come out of. May God help us as a people, individually, to be ready for what's soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Father in heaven, today, we want to be a part, an active part, of the events that are soon to take place. Don't leave us, Father, in the dust. Don't leave us today expecting that there's greater things ahead. Help us to take advantage, Father, of the moment in which we live, to reach out and touch the life of someone around us, knowing that today you are pouring out your Spirit upon thousands of hearts all over this world. Father, please don't leave us out. Bless your people. Bless those who are here today and those who are listening to my voice. Bless them with your Spirit. Teach us what you would have us to do, that we might finish the work with your enabling and look up soon and say, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for him, and he's come to take us home." In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.